I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Yet it was kind of you to share that my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even the Thessalonians, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Euphrates the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greetings, every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Spirit.
Thank you so much, Caroline. It's good to be with you this morning, bringing you God's word. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent already in your presence this morning. Lord, thank you for that picture that Ben gave us of being in the throne room of heaven. And yeah, Lord, we are here gathered together at your feet, waiting to listen to your word. Lord, I thank you for the word you've given me to bring this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that I will speak the words that you've given me and none of my own. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will take only what you want people to hear and disregard the rest. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning and only you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us may have open hearts to receive what you have for us. In your name, Lord. Amen. Well, we've finally reached the final sermon in our Living in Christ series, where we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And this has been quite a long series, really, spread over two terms, as there's been so much in this letter for us to pull out and digest. But having said that, there's so much more in this letter that we haven't actually been able to cover. And so I would encourage you in the future to just go back to this letter in your personal, private, quiet times and just see how the Word of God speaks to you. Just get more from this wonderful, wonderful epistle, because it's such a rich epistle, Philippians is, because it encapsulates the heart of the Christian life. It encapsulates the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, and it has a whole Christ-centered perspective about it. It's about partnership in the gospel, and there's a lot of practical wisdom in this letter for everyday living in Christ, and it's all in this epistle. Here are the themes that we've been looking at over this last two terms since last September. We started off with living under guidance, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, living in with humility, the downward path to greatness. Remember, Keith brought us that one. Living in partnership, growing up together, living with perspective, thriving in life's storms, living towards maturity, working out what God is working in, living in confidence, the great exchange, living with purpose, keeping our eyes on the prize, living in harmony, the practice of unity, and living in peace, breaking the anxiety habit. And this morning we're looking at living in contentment, loving the life God gives us. But I want to begin with a question. What does it mean to be really, truly content? I want you to think about that for a moment. What does it mean, or what does it take for you personally to be truly content? Just think about that for a moment. In our fast-paced world, where desires often seem endless and expectations are really constantly rising, people are constantly chasing after the next thing, the next job, the next car, the next relationship, the next iPhone, the next holiday. The pursuit of more and more can feel like a never-ending race. And yet the more we chase, the less satisfied we often feel. Why is that? Could it be that we're looking in the wrong place for contentment? We live in a society that is materialistic, driven by consumerism. Since the 20th century, there's been this belief that excessive consumption of goods has a positive effect on people's lives, where in truth, it has the opposite effect. The media is constantly selling us a version of happiness that looks shiny, but often leaves us feeling emptier than before. Here's what society often tells us we need in order to feel fulfilled and content, along with why they never quite hit the mark. I think we've got some slides coming up here, yeah. Society tells us what we must have. If you just had more money, a bigger house, or luxury items, you'd be happy. Yet the reality is, you can have a lot and still feel empty. Wealth can provide comfort, but it doesn't provide contentment. It doesn't answer deeper needs like purpose, belonging, or peace. Then there's your appearance, how you look, how you appear to others. If you look a certain way, you'll be confident, you'll be loved, you'll feel fulfilled. But the reality is, beauty standards are constantly shifting and nearly impossible to maintain. If contentment hinges on your image, it won't last. Looks fade, and so does any contentment built upon them. Then there's success and fame. The message is put out there. If you achieve enough, become someone important, if you're recognized, you'll finally feel valuable. In reality, achievements can be great. They can feel great, but they fade. The contentment found in worldly success is often shallow, powerful in the moment, but very quickly disappears. The pressure of success feels good at first, but when it slips, it can leave you empty, anxious, exhausted. Then there's social media validation. The message is the more likes, followers, and attention that you have will give you worth. The reality is this kind of validation is addictive, but it's also shallow. It makes it easy to tie your identity to views and likes, leaving you exhausted and unsure of your real value. Most of these things that I've mentioned aren't bad, necessarily bad in themselves. They just make terrible gods. When they become the center of our pursuit for contentment, they overpromise and then they underdeliver. You see, contentment doesn't lie in the things we possess. Instead, it lies in the peace we find in being satisfied with what we have. The Bible offers a very different perspective to society on contentment. One that doesn't depend on circumstances or material worth. And that's what we're going to be looking at, spending our time together this morning, looking at this this morning. Yeah. We're going to be looking at Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, where Paul writes, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says there, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. If you're anything like me, then you have two simultaneous reactions to that statement. The first reaction is longing. Who of us doesn't want to be able to honestly say, I've learned to be content in spite of my circumstances? That's something that we all long for. Think about the various circumstances you're facing right now. Now imagine learning to be content despite how those circumstances may unfold for you. We have a longing desire within us for contentment. However, if we're honest, many of us have a second simultaneous reaction to hearing Paul say he's learned to be content no matter what. And there, that reaction is skepticism. Really, Paul? You're chained to a Roman guard. You're under house arrest. You're awaiting an unsure future. Surely it's impossible for you to be content. You can't be human, Paul. No one can be content and joyful and happy in the circumstances that you're in. Yet Paul wasn't exaggerating when he said he was content. He wasn't exaggerating. His contentment wasn't theoretical. His contentment wasn't an exaggeration. His contentment was real. It was real. And as we look into this passage a bit more this morning, I want us to see that true, real contentment is possible for each and every one of us. Because true contentment comes from trusting God. True contentment comes from knowing that he provides exactly everything that we need. Contentment comes from finding joy in his presence rather than in our circumstances or our possessions. And we're going to look at three things about contentment from this passage. Firstly, contentment is a learned attitude. Secondly, contentment comes from relying on Christ's strength. And thirdly, contentment is reflected in generosity. So contentment is a learned attitude. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In this verse, Paul reflects on how he has learned the secret of being content in every situation. You see, contentment is neither natural nor automatic. You have to learn to be content, just like the Apostle Paul. So how do we learn contentment? Bradley spent years dreaming about owning his dream car. He had pictures of it on his iPhone. He watched reviews online. He even test drove the car once. He talked about it all the time to his friends. This car was like the answer to his happiness. So he saved and he saved and he sacrificed and he finally bought the car. And for a while, it felt amazing. When he drove down the road, heads would turn. They would look at this car. The engine purred. The leather smelt brand new. This was his dream car. He felt like he'd made it. But then after a few months, that dream car, that feeling of the dream car started to fade. The payment still came each month, relentlessly, but the excitement didn't. He started noticing newer models on the road, ones with better features than he had, better sound systems, better status. And slowly, that thing he'd worked so hard for started to feel like just another car. And that's when Bradley realized it wasn't the car that changed, but it was his contentment. His contentment had shifted. Why? Because Bradley was trying to find lasting satisfaction in something that wasn't built to last. The car was never meant to carry the weight of his happiness. It was a car. It was a man-made thing. Contentment isn't achieved when we finally get the thing. We learn it when we realize we already have what matters most in our lives, and that is Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't change. He doesn't fail. He doesn't let us down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Apostle Paul learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances he found himself in. He learned how to be content with whatever he had. He knew how to live on almost nothing or to live with everything. He learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it was with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or very little. He didn't worry about what he had or what he didn't have. So how did he manage to do that? What was Paul's secret? The Apostle Paul learned contentment by trusting in God's sovereignty, by trusting in God's provision and God's purpose for his life. Paul learned contentment. Paul understood that God was in control, not he himself. But it wasn't always that way, was it? When we're first introduced to the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then in Acts 7:58, we see Saul standing, watching, looking after the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen for his faith in Jesus, for proclaiming his faith in Jesus. We're told that Saul was constantly uttering threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But Saul wasn't content with that. He wasn't content holding the coats or uttering threats. No, he wanted to be part of the action. So he wanted to be noticed. He wanted to be recognized. So he went to the chief priest and he asked for letters to go to the churches, the synagogues, and to bring the Christians back to Jerusalem to have them tried for their faith and possibly stoned. He wanted to see them all punished for following Jesus Christ. What Paul yearned was to be recognized, to have hundreds of followers on the Pharisees' Twitter feed. They hadn't changed the name to X back then, by the way. He wanted to be recognized, to have status. He wanted to control his destiny and the destiny of others. But then something miraculous happened. He met with Jesus on that Damascus road. And from that point on, not only did his name changed from Saul to Paul, but his whole life, his attitude to life changed. He had an encounter with Jesus himself, and he finally discovered contentment. He never had it before, but he finally discovered contentment. His life was just for Jesus, as he declares in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had discovered that contentment was not dependent upon his circumstances. It wasn't dependent on his achievements, his success, his accomplishments, how he was perceived by others. The Apostle Paul's contentment was firmly fixed on his relationship with his Saviour. But life became more difficult for Paul than it had done for Saul. But even in the difficulties, he was content. He was content through all the challenges that he faced. And boy, didn't he face some challenges. He was constantly persecuted, opposed at every turn. He faced endless physical beatings, physical hardships as he sought to spread the gospel. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He faced hunger and thirst, illness, and general exhaustion. He faced false teaching, doctrinal challenges, spiritual struggles, cultural barriers, and imprisonment, awaiting his possible death. Yet amidst all of that, he could write in verse 11, "I have learned to be content." That means it's a process. And often we don't really learn contentment until after we get what we thought would make us happy, only to find out it doesn't. Just like Bradley in his car and the lesson he learned, or like Saul himself seeking position, status, and prominence. No, true contentment is only found when we learn to be grateful for where we are and what we have, trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in God's provision, putting our hope and trust into promises like Philippians 4:19, which says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Trusting God to provide for our needs, not our wants, allows us to be content with what he gives us. The title of this series has been Living in Christ, following his example. Jesus modeled perfectly contentment during his time on earth. He was born into humble circumstances. He lived without material wealth, and he faced rejection and suffering and opposition. Yet he remained content and focused on fulfilling his Father's will. And as Christians, we are called to follow his example. Contentment is learnt by focusing on God's purpose for our lives as individuals, by following Jesus through the good times as well as through the difficult times, by trusting him, leaning on him through every situation we find ourselves in. We learn contentment. Contentment is a learned attitude. But how can we be content in the ever-changing society in which we live, where discontentment and dissatisfaction seems to be the norm? The Apostle Paul has the answer in our second point. Contentment comes from relying on God's strength. Philippians 4:13 declares, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the heartbeat of Paul's contentment. He's not boasting about his endurance or positivity. He's saying, "Christ is the one who's holding me up. Christ is the one giving me the ability, the courage, the determination to be content, despite or in spite of my circumstances." Now, this is a very well-known verse that you see on fridge magnets and stickers and posters. We've all probably quoted it or heard someone quote it at some point in our lives. But here's the thing. We often treat this verse like it's spiritual caffeine, or we turn it into some sort of motivational slogan. We take it out of its original setting, and use it to say, yes, I can accomplish whatever I set my mind to because Jesus is with me. And that is perfectly true. Jesus is with us. And he does strengthen us no matter what we set our minds to. But the danger here is subtle. We risk making Jesus Christ a tool for our own agenda rather than making ourselves servants to his purpose. I'll repeat that. The danger is subtle. We risk making Christ a tool for our agenda rather than making ourselves servants to his purpose. We can use Jesus to serve our purposes rather than us surrendering to his. So what is Paul really saying here? To take this verse in context, we need to link it to verse 11 and 12 that comes before. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The all things Paul is talking about isn't limitless achievement. It's enduring all situations, from poverty to plenty, from hunger to fullness, because Christ gives strength to stay faithful. It's about the ability to stay steady in the highs and lows of life, not by self-reliance, but by Christ's reliance. Not by an amazing inner strength that we've worked hard at and nurtured, that we've matured in. Instead, it's an inner strength that has been given us by the grace of God. It's a grace gift. It's an inner strength from the Holy Spirit living within us. This verse is saying, in all things I can be content because Christ Jesus gives me the ability, the strength to be content. No matter what life throws at me, rich or poor, free or imprisoned, full or hungry, I can remain content, faithful, joyful, because Christ strengthens me. It's the power to remain at peace in pain, to be satisfied without comfort, to keep trusting when nothing seems to change. That's what Jesus offers. Not a guarantee of earthly success, but the sustaining strength to endure whatever comes and remain contented. If you're standing on a mountain today or walking through a valley, God is still enough. Your location may change tomorrow, but our provider remains the same. He never changes. His grace is still sufficient and constant, no matter what. You may not do all things as the way the world may define that, but through Christ you can do the hard things, the humble things, the holy things, and that's enough. That's enough. Contentment then is a learned attitude. Contentment comes from relying on Christ's strength. Finally, contentment is reflected in generosity. We live in a culture that tells us if you give something away, you're left with less. But God's kingdom turns this thinking completely upside down. In God's economy, giving doesn't decrease you, it deepens you. As Jesus himself declares in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. When we give to God, especially with a joyful heart, we don't walk away empty. We walk away full. So the question is, why do we find contentment when we give to God? Verse 14 to 18. gives the answer. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church enters into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, the Philippian church was known for its generosity, even in times of hardship, even though they faced adversity, persecution, anxiousness, worry, they too were content. Content enough to think about Paul miles away rather than their own needs in the present. In these verses, Paul is writing a thank you note to them, thanking them for their financial support for his ministry. But it's actually more than that. It's a teaching moment, this is. It's a teaching moment about the spiritual blessings that come when we give to God. Giving is at the very heart of God, you see. John 3:16 reminds us that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Giving is part of God's divine nature. And when we give, we reflect him. When the Philippians gave, they were connecting with the work of God. Paul says in verses 14 and 15 that the Philippians shared in his trouble. They partnered with him. And that word partner, the Greek is koinonia, is deep. It means fellowship. It means sharing. It means participation, being part of. The Philippian church wasn't wealthy. They weren't necessarily large. They were few in number. But they were generous and they gave. Why? Because they were contented. They had found joy in Christ and they wanted to share that joy. They weren't giving to earn God's favor. They weren't giving in order to tick a box. They were giving because they knew that all they had, everything that they had, has been given them by God. And they wanted to give back to God by supporting the Apostle Paul's ministry and his well-being. Contentment freed them to give, and it should free us as Christians to give. We should feel free to give because we're not clinging to what we have for our sense of security. We're not dependent on what we have for our well-being. We can give freely because our security doesn't rest in what we hold, but in who holds us. Just a few things about giving now. Firstly, giving to God shows that he is enough. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As I've said already, our contentment isn't tied to things. It isn't tied to money or to possessions. It's tied to Christ Jesus. Our identity and our security, our future is with him. We are content in him. We know that he will supply our needs. So in that case, we can then feel free to give to him. Not only does generosity in giving show that God is enough, but generosity also deepens our trust in God, our trust in Him that no matter what we give away, He will refill the storehouse. When we give to God's work here at Whitstable Community Church, we're practicing trust. We're declaring that our hope is not in our wealth, in what we've got in our wallets or in our bank accounts, but it's in the God who provides. Every time we give generously, we're loosening the grip of materialism and tightening our grip on God's promises. Each time we give, we are declaring, my hope isn't in what I have, but in who God is. Every time we give, we store treasure in heaven and remind ourselves that our trust is not in God, is in God, not in goods. Secondly, giving doesn't mean we go without. It means we trust God to provide. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God promises to meet our needs. Notice Paul says needs and not wants. God knows what we truly need, and he's faithful to provide it. God knows what we actually need. And when we give, we open ourselves to see his provision in more personal, powerful ways. When we give, we tune our hearts to recognize how faithfully he provides for us. Thirdly, giving is also an act of worship. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Instead of just thanking the Philippians for their generosity, their giving, he uses the worship language of the Old Testament. He says their gift is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Those words tell us something powerful, really powerful, about giving. Our giving doesn't just meet needs, it honors God. Paul borrows imagery from the Old Testament sacrificial system. See, when a burnt offering was made with a pure heart, it was said to be pleasing, a fragrant aroma to the Lord. It wasn't just the act of sacrifice that pleased God. It was the heart that was behind the sacrifice. When we give with love, when we give with faith and joy, it rises up to God like incense, pleasing and precious. Paul also calls the Philippians' gift an acceptable sacrifice. In worship, sacrifice always costs something. It's something you give up joyfully because God is worth it. Giving becomes sacrificial when it interrupts our comfort, adjusts our budget, or challenges our trust in Him. When we give to God's work here at Whitstable Community Church, we're not just supporting the continuation of the church here, for without our giving, this church couldn't continue. We're totally reliant on the gifts that we give towards the work of God here in this church. Now, when we give, we're actually worshiping. It's part of our worship. We're declaring that Jesus is more important to us than our wealth. Yes, it may cost, but that is what sacrificial giving is all about. We may need to give up that cup of coffee or that takeaway meal in order that we can support the work of God's kingdom. But Jesus is our treasure. He is our treasure, not our bank balance. When we give to him, we're participating in his mission. And we're stepping into a deeper, richer commitment, contentment that money could never buy. Every time we give, we reflect Jesus. who gave everything for us. So as we close today, we've been concentrating on contentment in life, according to the Apostle Paul. But what about the opposite side of the coin? What about discontentment? We can all be discontent at times, can't we? But prolonged discontentment is not honouring to God. At its core, discontentment questions God's character. It questions his provision for us. It questions his timing. It's not just a feeling of wanting more. It's often a quiet way of saying, God, what you've given me just isn't enough. Which means that that is a sin. Because when we question God's provision, when we question his wisdom or timing, we're leaning on our own expectations instead of trusting his perfect will. You know, if there were a top 10 of sins, discontentment would be very near the top. Why? Because discontentment leads to many, many other sins. Sins like covetousness, envy, and comparison, grumbling and complaining, idol worship, and worse. Take King David, for instance. There he was, contented. He had it all, the kingdom. He had fame. He had glory. He had it all. And then one evening, he takes a walk on the roof of the palace. And we're told in 2 Samuel 11 that he just so happened to see a beautiful woman called Bathsheba, his neighbor, taking a bath. And in that moment, contented David became discontented. Covetousness led to adultery and then to murder. Discontentment is a powerful sin, make no mistake. Discontentment misrepresents God. It doubts his goodness. It dethrones his place in our hearts. It robs him of the worship that he deserves. True contentment, on the other hand, honors God by trusting him fully and resting in his provision. Finally then, Paul's words in Philippians 4:10-20 remind us that true contentment isn't found in circumstances, success. It's not found in self-sufficiently. The only place contentment is found is in Christ alone. Whether in seasons of plenty or in seasons of need, Paul had learnt the secret. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This kind of contentment doesn't come from ignoring our needs or pretending everything in life is perfect. It comes from anchoring our hearts in the unchanging character of God. God, our faithful provider, sustainer, and strength. So as we go about our everyday lives this week, lives that are full of demands, full of distractions and pressures, the pressure to perform, to do things, let's not chase the world's version of satisfaction, of contentment. Let's choose the deeper joy that comes from trusting in God's provision and his presence. Let's be a people who are content in Christ, generous in spirit, and confident that whether we have little or much, we already have enough because we have him. So, like Paul, I have another final. Finally, the last final of the series. But it's the most important finally. Because maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. You don't know what it means to live in Christ Jesus. And your life seems full of discontentment. You feel restless and unsatisfied. It always feels to you that something is missing. You've tried everything. But everything you do try seems to feel hollow, seems hollow, seems to fade. My friend, that's because you're missing something. You're actually missing someone. You're missing the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all the difference. There's a hole in your life that only Jesus can fill. Why not reach out to him this morning? There'll never be a better time. Reach out to him and you'll discover the Apostle Paul's secret of contentment and the secret that many of us have discovered here this morning, that Jesus is the answer to our discontented lives. Then you too will be content in Christ, generous in spirit and confident that whether you have little or much, you already have enough because you have him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you will teach us the secret of true contentment. Help us to find our joy, our peace, our identity in you alone, whilst we live in a world that constantly says we need more. Remind us, Lord, that we already have everything we need in you. And let that truth, Lord, transform our hearts and free us to live generously, to live joyfully, and to give generously with joyful hearts. We surrender our desires, our fears, and our plans to you today. We trust that you will continue to provide all that we need and more. May our hearts remain firmly grounded in your love, Lord. May we live out your generosity to us every day, to those who we come in contact with. And Lord, we pray for any this morning that are here that don't know you as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, we pray that they may reach out and take you, take those open arms, those outstretched arms, those nail-pierced hands from the cross, and ask you into their lives. Ask you to be their Saviour and Lord. Father, we pray that that might happen today, this morning even, and that, Lord, those people will find contentment in you, contentment that only you, the Holy Father God, can give. In your name, amen.